The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
So we've actually reached the point in our congregation where we believe that our capacity and our facilities are beginning to conflict a bit with our mission. That is, we're running out of space and room in several areas. To sum it up, there are three key projects that we have in mind. One is we want to build a student center. Two, we want to double the size of our parking lot while also adding an additional driveway that offers an exit to Brickyard Road. And finally, we want to add a pastoral staff member that will focus on outreach and assimilation. We need you to fuel this vision. We know that God has entrusted to each of us an amount of time and talent and treasure, and we're simply asking if you would invest those in your church. This is a Great Commission issue. This isn't just about money and a building. I mean, this is about fulfilling a vision that God has given to us as a church. We have youth in this area that need a safe place to encounter Christ and to be discipled in their faith. We have people in this community that don't know how to hold their families together. This is what we're all about, leading people to Christ-centered lives.
All right, so that was about a year ago as we started our Fuel initiative. We're about 1 year into it as of now, where we're trying to raise money for a number of projects, some of which we've already done and some we're still working on. But the big two that we're working on is one is the parking lot. We want to double the size of the parking lot and add an extra entrance exit on the back of the property. And, of course, all of us would like that, and we're all glad it wasn't raining when we came today, right? It's no fun to try and park at Sand Hills on a rainy day. In fact, some just choose not to come, I'm sure. And then also we want to build the youth facility, the student center that's going to go on the backside of the building where the storage area is right now to make a safe place for our youth to be discipled, encouraged, strengthened in their faith. We put together like a little fuel meter, and we gave you a picture of it last week. Is it accessible? Do we have a fuel meter here? So there it is. So we had said last week that this is kind of where we're at, about $557 right now. Actually, since this time, about another $12,000 has come in. And so we're getting closer, because one of the things we said is while our goal is $1.4 million, that is over and above what you regularly give, we're trying to raise that through special gifts at Sand Hills, encouraging everybody to give. But that when we get to the halfway point, which is going to be $700,000, then what we would like to do is go ahead and pull the trigger on that. We just got our drawings back, which we're super excited about. And now, right after this, we're going to go to bid. And so we're going to go to several builders and give them a chance to bid on it. And come back, and I'm sure the bid is going to be lower than we anticipated, and just like it always is. And then we'll be able to pull the trigger and move forward on this. But our hope very soon is you'll begin to see some dirt moving around Sand Hills. We're really excited about that. So if you'd like to make a special gift of that, we'd love to receive that. Okay, so we've been in the midst of a series right now, and the series that we've been in the midst of is this idea of margin. And so one of the things that we've talked about is that if you don't create margin in your life for what's important, then what's important becomes marginalized. So if we don't create margin in our life for what's important becomes marginalized. That is, margin is that space at the edge of life's obligations where we can include those things that are really important. Because there's two things in life that you're never going to have enough of. There's two things that you're a steward of, but you will just never have enough of them. Now, the one you feel like right now, probably, you have enough of it, but you don't. And the other, you know you don't have enough of. So the first one's time. We talked about that last week. That is that some of us feel like, man, I got a lot of time. I got all the time in the world. Okay, you don't. It's like I heard a guy say years ago, you're only immortal for a limited time, right? This life is a one-shot deal. Now, we all live forever, but on this earth, you get one shot at it. The only difference that's made is if you're suddenly given an expiration date, right? And when you're given that, all of life rearranges. And believe me, as a pastor, I've already walked through that with a number of people who unexpectedly are handed an expiration date, and then life takes on a different nuance at that point. So time is one. So the second one is this, money. You already know you don't have enough money, right? Like, let's just, by a show of hands, who here would say, you know what? No, I really do have enough money right now. Who would say that? Anybody say, I really do have enough money right now? All right, we had like three in the first service. So, yeah, I'm gonna call all of them, by the way, about the fuel campaign soon. But you know, this idea that you know you have enough, you just never have enough. It's like it's this insatiable hole, and you could just pour as much into it as you want. You'll just never have enough. It's very limited in the way that resources work in this world. And these are two then areas of stewardship that God has given to us, that you have to manage these well for the kingdom of God. You have an obligation to do so. Many people just throw that obligation away or don't take it seriously. We have to take it seriously. It's part of our role of walking with the Father. So part of my journey, though, has been that struggle with the second one. I will just tell you, I've had a long, lifelong struggle with money. And it probably started when I was younger. So, and to get into that, let me give you some background on my family. So my father grew up in the Midwest. So I'm from Missouri originally. We call it Missouri. That's how I know whether you're from there or not. If you say, I grew up in Missouri, then I'll be like, oh, you know, my peep. But so I grew up in Missouri. Kansas City, Missouri is where I was born. And my dad had grown up in a blue-collar family. He came from a long line of hunting and fishing kind of guys who worked in factories and mills and things like that. And my dad's own dad, he worked at a power plant and had been blue-collar his whole life. And my dad got to a point where he's about to graduate high school, and he was like, you know, I got things I want to do in my life that we just can't afford to do. And a couple of those things were, one was my dad wanted to travel the world. He just wanted to travel the world, see the world. And another was he wanted an education, but he knew his family couldn't afford to pay for it. And so he found an organization you can sign up for that will give you world travel and even help you have an education. And so my dad sailed around the world is the privilege he got because he enlisted in the Navy. And so my dad was in the Navy, served 4 years there, got to see the world, not necessarily destinations he chose, but that were chosen for him. And but then at the end of it, he had the GI Bill and he was able to go to college. And so he went to college, and one of the dreams he had growing up was that one day he might be able to do something with something that was on his heart. So he got a degree in criminal justice, and I think he actually got his master's in criminal justice, and then he went on to work for the Missouri State Highway Patrol. So that's something he had wanted to do because my dad loves justice and doesn't like bad people getting away with stuff, and he liked to drive cars really fast. And you can do that legally when you're a highway patrolman, you know, and when a speeder passes you, you just give him a little room, wait, now I can drive really fast for really long, you know, and so then you pull out and you go after him, and Dad loved that kind of stuff. There was one drawback to the job, of course. People shoot at you. It doesn't happen a lot, but when it does, it's no fun. And so Dad had a friend that had gotten off the force, and when he had gotten off the force, this friend had gone to work with a newer brokerage firm called Edward Jones. And Edward Jones was younger in their business at that point. It was a brokerage firm. This guy became a stockbroker. And then he came back and he talked to my dad. He said, listen, John, I make about 10 times what I made on the force, and nobody shoots at me, at least not yet. And he's like, you might want to consider this as a career change. And my dad said, that sounds like a fantastic idea. And so my dad left, and then he became a stockbroker. And so when I was growing up, we made this really weird shift from my dad's a highway patrolman to my dad's a stockbroker. And it began to affect our lifestyle in a good way, a positive way, financially. And so my dad said to me one time as I was getting older, he said, listen, son, this is what I want you to do. I think I kind of wasted the first part of my career. Like, I loved serving on the force. I loved being a highway patrolman. But he said, I did it for like a decade. If I could do it over again, I would have just gone straight to work for Edward Jones and not done the highway patrol thing. And he said, so this is what I recommend to you. I recommend that you consider being a stockbroker and you just start earlier. And then you'll be making much more money than I am right now by the time you get to my age. Now, it was actually really good advice. I mean, we're parents. We want our kids to choose lucrative fields where they can be provided for and provide for others well. And so my dad was giving me really good advice. Because, you know, like our kids growing up don't always have great goals in life, right? Now, a lot of kids today, you ask them, what do you want to do with your life? I want to party. All right, party is not a goal, right? You got to pick a different career goal. And so based on my dad's advice, I decided to go to college, and I did go to college. I went to Appalachian State University, and I had a very clear purpose in mind. I went to App State to party. That's what I just wanted to enjoy life. That's what I wanted to do. Thanks, Dad, but I got an idea. And so I got there, and then unfortunately, I bumped into somebody, and he rearranged my life. I bumped into Jesus, and when I got there, and I tell people, Jesus wrecked my life. He did. He really wrecked my life, and I mean that in a good way. Like, I had this constructed thing that I wanted, and Jesus just destroyed it and was like, nope, we're going to do something different. And then he began to mess with me, right? Because, you know, listen, if you say you gave your life to Jesus, and things in your life don't start getting really strange, you didn't really give your life to Jesus. You just, you know, prayed a prayer. That's it. No, I gave my life to Jesus. And then he began to mess with me. And one area he began to mess with me was my morals. So I went to college to party. My morals were a little out of whack. And so he began to work on my life. And then his steps of obedience. I broke up with my girlfriend was one thing I did. And then I stopped partying on the weekends and the week. So I cut all that stuff out. And then as I began to take these steps of obedience, the Lord began to really work in my life. And I had this guy that was pouring into my life consistently, Alan Hildebrand. I love Alan. I've talked about him a lot in here. So Alan was pouring into my life, and we're having a conversation at some point, and I don't remember the details. I just remember the outcome. So in the midst of this, he started talking to me about my goals in life. And I just told him, one of my goals in life is to make a bunch of money. And I think I'm going to be a stockbroker, and I'm going to start pursuing that, and I'm getting a business degree while I'm here at App State. And as he began to unpack that with me, he told me, he said, you know, I think you've got a problem with money. I think that you've got this thing going on inside you that's really unhealthy. And he said, I want to challenge you in that. And he said, one of the ways I want to challenge you in that is I want to challenge you to start honoring the Lord with your resources. So he said, tell me this, how do you honor the Lord with your resources? I was a college student. Poverty was my resource. That's what I had a lot of that. And I'd be glad to share as much of that with the Lord as he would desire. And he was like, no, this is, you work a job. I had a part-time job. He said, how do you honor the Lord with that? And I'm like, you know, man, I make like 20 bucks a week. I don't, you know, how do I honor the Lord? He said, well, here's my challenge for you. My challenge for you is that you begin right now to give a tenth of your resources to the Lord every time you get paid. And I was like, well, okay, I'll think about that. And so then he went on his way. And Alan poured so much into my life. I'm not even sure he remembers that conversation, but it affected me. And school was just about to let out. And so for that summer, I was going to be in Salisbury, North Carolina. And I worked at a box plant, a corrugated box plant. That's right. And to say that I worked at a box plant, really what I did was I fed cardboard into a machine for 8 hours a day. That's really, I mean, I did this for 8 hours a day. It was one of those things that convinced me this was not going to be my career. You know, I just, all day long, and, you know, I would get done with that 8 hours, and they'd be like, you know, would you like to work overtime? Like, would I like to do this for 4 more hours today? No, I'll leave that for somebody else. That's okay. Thank you very much. The only breaks I really got was when they had to change the machine over because we were making a different box. And then there were guys there that were going to retire from there that had been working there their whole lives. And I thought, how did you do this? Like, how did you get to the point where you wanted to do this with your whole life? And hey, man, we need boxes, so I'm glad people do that. But that summer convinced me I do not want to make boxes, which has nothing to do with the point of my story. The point of my story, just trying to let y'all know, if you're ever thinking corrugated boxes is my future, you know, own the plant, don't work at it. So they're talking to me about handling my resources, Alan was. And so taking to heart what he said to me, every time I got paid, I would put the money in the bank and I would take a little bit out for me, and then I would take a tenth of that and I would put it aside. And I had this white envelope at home that I would take that money and put it into. And so as the summer went by, every week I got a paycheck, I would just put that tenth in there, And the envelope began to grow. Now, you might think that as the envelope began to grow and I began to see how much was going in there, that I might want to suddenly be covetous of that I might desire that to spend on my own pleasures because I saw how much I was saving. But in fact, the opposite happened. The more money I put away to give to the Lord, the more excited I got. I don't know how to explain it. It was like, I am going to be able to bless somebody or some ministry with these resources. Like, I'm really pumped about this. And so then my goal was to stack as much in there by the end of the summer as I could. So by the time I got to the end of the summer, I had a thick envelope full of cash. And I went back up to school, and I was a part of a couple of ministries up there. And so when I was up there, I went and I told one of the ministry leaders, I said, listen, I'd like to make a donation to the ministry. And they said, well, that's great, you know. I know they're thinking you're a college student. We appreciate your $5. And I was like, no, like, I actually have some money. And so I gave them this envelope full of cash. And they looked at it, they're like, where did you get this? I was like, I didn't steal it. I mean, you know, like I worked for this. And then I put this aside to give to the Lord. And giving that to the Lord through this ministry was one of the most liberating things that so affected my life that ever since that time, I've done the same. And except for the envelope thing. I do a little bit different now. I leave it in the bank till I write the check. But and then my wife as well. And then even since then, we've been able to increase kind of what we've given over the years. And for me, it has been wonderfully liberating. And so I think the thing that really changed for me, though, was my framework when it came to money. And I want to share with you the verses that God literally used to rock my world in this area, and you're going to get them this morning. This is in the book of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bibles handy, look for a Timothy in your Bible that has a 1 in front of it. So 1 Timothy, And we will be in chapter 6 today, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, the verses that really rocked my world were verses 6 through 10, but to pick up a little context, we'll start in verse 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, around verse 3, if you've got it handy. And the idea today is we want to tackle this idea of margin, that is increasing our capacity to give, right? I want to invest in God's things. How do I get to a place where I can do that? And this is what God used to really convince me of a different framework in life. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now, it starts off really back in verse 3 where we're starting to get into the flow of things, where we pick up the context of what's going on. The Apostle Paul, who is mentoring Timothy as a church leader, says to him this, and we'll start maybe the end of verse 2 has this, teach and urge these things, right? So Paul says, I've been giving you instruction, Timothy, as you've been listening to me. I want you to take these things. I want you to teach the stuff I've been giving you. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So, the Apostle Paul stops, and Paul had this thing with false teachers. He hated false teachers. I hate false teachers. You should hate false teachers. That is, these people that will take the gospel and they'll pervert it, and they'll leave out essential stuff, and they'll teach something false, and it's very manipulative. And Paul says, listen, they're doing this with people who have a depraved mind. So the depraved mind idea is that this is people who are far from God. They really need to hear the right stuff, but they're not. So they're depraved of mind, and they're deprived of truth. Like, they really need God's truth with a capital T, and it's being withheld from them because they're listening to bad teachers, false teachers. And then part of the problem with these false teachers is they believe that godliness is a means to gain. Now, we have seen already in our world today that ministers, popular ministers who are wicked, can manipulate people to get a lot of money and a lot of stuff. They will stand in front of people and they will beg the big stadiums full of people to give and to give and to give so they can give to the Lord's work, you know, invest in the things of the Lord. And what they find out they're really investing in is the pastor's new car. Or what they're really investing in is the pastor's big house or the pastor's new plane, airplane. How do you get to a point where a pastor can buy an airplane? I don't know what that point is. I think it'd be great. I just don't want to stand before God for judgment having you guys pay for my new plane. So I we're not going to do that. Take a go-kart maybe, something like that. You can't do that. But Paul's saying that's what these guys are doing. They're manipulating people, and then they're getting rich off the people they're manipulating. Or the opposite. They're telling people, if you will follow the Lord, he will make you wealthy, right? And they'll use language like this. You're children of the king. Shouldn't you have the spoils of the kingdom? Now that, like, when they say it, you're like, you know, that does sound right. Okay, whoa, you do get the spoils of the kingdom, some here, some later, but the spoils of the kingdom aren't all the stuff, right? Right? Because here's the reality. When you worship the Lord with your things and you give to the Lord takes. That's how that works. Doesn't he give? He does. God provides for you. He takes care of you. But the idea that God is like the state lottery, you know, where you go and you like I'm going to give to the Lord 10, he'll give me 100. I give the Lord 100, he gives me 1,000. It doesn't work that way. It's like the person who prays before they do their scratch off at the gas station. You know, like, Lord, I would use all of this for you. Give it to me. You know, you're going to lose every time. That's just how that works. The Lord's just going to take that from you. So you got to be careful in how we approach this. And that's what Paul's concern is that people get this really messed up idea of how God works. And so then he goes on to this, and this is where we're going to get here. You're going to learn this morning the secret of wealth, and I mean financial wealth. You've always wanted to know. You don't have as much as you need. You always want more. The secret to true wealth is actually in verse 6. It absolutely is. In fact, when I was reading this, I realized the Lord was giving me a message. You ever pick up the Bible, you start reading scripture, and you realize what you're reading right then, God has that for you. Like there was a moment back in seminary when I was reading this, and as I was reading it, it was like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, Jeff, I picked this out for you today. Now, I'm not sure that's actually how it works. I'm sure what really happens is all truth is good for us, and as we study it, God teaches. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. All right, now start off with this, verse 6. Now there's great gain in godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. That's it. Like, that's the secret to worldly wealth. So here's why it's the secret. If you can learn to be content with what you have, you no longer have this craving for more. If you don't have a craving for more, then the craving doesn't need to be satisfied. So you won't find that you're continuing to pursue and to pursue and to pursue this thing that you can never really achieve. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And when it says great gain, it is talking about wealth. Like, if you want to be rich, truly rich, learn to be content with what you have. Like, how cool would it be? Like, you get a chance to talk to one of the richest people in the world, whoever it may be. Insert your favorite name here. And you go talk to them and you say, hey, listen, do you have all the money you need? They'd be like, oh, I have all the money I need. Like, and you would be thinking, ah, oh, it's because they have a ton of money. All right, well, wait a minute. I bet, really, if we were to readdress this question we had earlier, do you really have all the money you need? Many of us, if we really thought about it, would say, you know, I actually do. It's not that I don't want more. But I actually have enough to pay my bills. I have enough to cover my housing. I have enough to cover food. I mean, like, actually, I'm okay. I just want more. All right, see, now that's different. That's different. If we can learn to be content with what God has given us, when you go out and you look at your car and it's got the dings on the side and it's got a number of years on it and a bunch of miles, when you go look at that thing and you can go, that's a gift from God to me. When you walk into your small house with the beat-up furniture because the kids have been all over it for years and the dents in the walls, and like, when you can walk into that house and go, this is God's gift to me, you can learn contentment. When you sit down to your meal in the evening, whatever it is you're eating, and you can say, this is God's gift to me, you can learn to be content. See, that's the idea of the godliness part, where I'm beginning to be aware of who I am in Christ and what God has for me, which involves very little of finances, and it involves a whole lot of heart. That's where God wants to affect us. And so when I was reading this, that's where God was totally rocking my world. And I realized this. Okay, so with godliness, true godliness is something that you retain regardless of your circumstances. That is, when you really get an idea of God's truth and your identity in Christ, circumstances don't ever change that. You're just trying to figure out how to implement that in your circumstances. So when you go through lack or you go through plenty, I know who I am in Christ. All right, so if I go through this idea that there's evil now that has touched my life, or loss that's touched my life, or sickness that's touched my life, I'm going like, hey, listen, I'm going to be okay. So I'm God's kid. He takes care of his kids. I'm going to be fine. One way or the other, he's going to walk me through this. I know he's got me. I've learned to be content in my circumstances. And then if I can do the same thing with my finances, I'm going to be okay. So here's the problem, though, in our world, right? So greed and covetousness, that is, this longing for things around me, that is really a part of American culture. It is. We're trained in it. Like every ad you watch, every ad you see, every commercial, you need this and you need it now, right? And there's a part of that. You look at that and you're like, I do need that. I sure do need that, by golly. I need the new TV. I need the new car. And you need to understand, there's nothing wrong with that stuff so long as your heart's in the right place. But when you get out of whack, yeah, there's a whole lot wrong with that stuff. This want, 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 need, need, need. It's insatiable. All right, so I have made fun of my wife for years because she likes to shop at Kohl's, right? And so Kohl's is one of the most deceptive organizations that has ever existed. So this is how it works. You go to Kohl's, right, and you're walking, ladies, you're walking through it, and you see this blouse. This blouse originally is $120. Says so right there on the tag. $120. They've marked it down to 40. They've marked it down to 40. And I did my Kohl's scratch off, right? And I got 30% off. Like, I hit the home run, you know? And so you come home and you brag to your husband. You're like, they basically gave this to me. You know, like, it's like I felt like I was stealing from Kohl's when I left, you know? You know, and if you start adding up all the money your wife has saved you over the years, you've lost thousands. That's how that works. So, but here's the thing. You know, I used to make fun of my wife for that, but then I discovered Harbor Freight. Harbor Freight has all these amazing sales, and I find these coupons for like 20 and 25% off, and I could use an angle grinder. I don't know what angle I want to grind, but I can find one. You know, I mean, for $20, I got to be able to use that sucker. So you start doing that, and like I show up with tools now, and I'm like, what's that? I don't know. I saved so much money. You know, it's like, so now I'm in this thing too. And you just get caught up in this stuff, or whether it's Best Buy or something like that, like whatever it is, we get these things where we get kind of lured in, like you've got to have this. And that's where we just got to go, whoa, what's happening to me? And what's happening is we buy into this idea that we need more, that we have to have more. And so we just got to be careful there. All right, so, but if you're content, if you learn contentment, man, it just satisfies that longing to kind of always have more. Verse 7 is very clarifying here. Look at verse 7 for a second. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Listen, you come in naked and penniless, right? Like, I don't remember when I was born, but I remember when my kids were born. Like, not only do they come in without any possessions, they're going to demand a whole lot of yours over the course of the years, right? So really, having a kid is like a negative impact on your finances, right? It's just, that's right. Like, I'm not saying kids aren't worth it. They probably are. But I think, I kid because my children are here. So, no, kids are totally worth it, but it's just, it's an investment, right? So, but like, when it's all said and done, like, you don't pack suitcases to take stuff to heaven. Like, nobody buries you with the U-Haul kind of idea. Like you came in naked. You'd leave naked if we didn't think you were just nasty when you're dead and naked, so we put something on you. But, like, that's how you're going. And so the idea is, what do I do with my stuff? And there's this really revealing parable that Jesus shares with us. And it comes from Luke chapter 12, and it's this rich fool is what it is. And so let me set the scene for you a little bit. So there's this guy. He's got a lot of... He's a farmer. He's got a lot of stuff stored up in his barns. He could live for a number of years already, but he just had this massive, massive haul, right? So he's got all this acreage, and he's just had this massive harvest. He's going to bring it in. He thinks to himself, listen, I've got so much. I'm just going to build bigger barns, and when I build those bigger barns, I'll put all this new stuff in there, and then I'm straight up retiring, and I'm going to spend the rest of my years taking life easy. I will eat, drink, be merry, enjoy life. I've finally gotten to the point where I've earned it. I deserve it. I'm going to do it. And then God has a conversation with him. And this is what God says to him. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Years ago, I was talking to a guy that was mentoring me in my life, pouring into my life. And he asked me, he said, Jeff, do you get the point of the parable? I said, I totally get the point of the parable. The point of the parable is you don't live for money. And he told me, he said, you've missed the point of the parable. And I was like, well, that's what the whole thing's about. He's like, no, it's not. Check out the last words again. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So you understand what's happening here. The guy sacrificed relationships for the sake of money. Where's his wife? Where's his kids? Where's his friends? This guy who lived all for gaining something he would never be able to hold on to. Don't live that way. And I thought about that, and I was like, oh my gosh. Like, I've missed that. So if we're not careful, we miss that. All those hours you have to work. Do you think you're going to lay on your deathbed later in life and go, wish I'd worked 10 more hours, right? If I could have just done a little bit more. I wish I'd taken that extra business trip. That would have been so worth it. I wish I'd have skipped that other soccer game. I really should have done that. Like, nobody's going to lay on their deathbed and say that, but you might be laying on your deathbed saying, I was a fool for working too hard. Like, I didn't have to work that. It's not that we shouldn't work hard when we're at work. We totally should. Just know where the line is. No, there's a time when I can just tell my boss, hey, listen, I'm not going to go on that trip this weekend because my kid's got something going on, and I need to be there. I'm not going to do that thing you've asked of me. I'm not coming to that night meeting thing. I can't. You know, my wife needs me at home, and I want to be there. You know, or we're going to take our vacation. Even you're telling me not to take my vacation. The company promised me I could have this vacation. I'm taking this vacation, and I'm going to go with my wife. You know, whatever it is, like, we've got to start making these calls. This is what we talked about earlier, margin. Margin doesn't happen. You make it. So make it. Make it in your time and make it with your resources. Otherwise, we end up being the fool at the end of it all. Verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. Will we? I love Paul's affirmation here. No, if we've got food and clothing, we're going to be okay. I'm like, are we? I still feel like I could use more. I will tell you, though, when you start wrestling with this kind of stuff, I'll tell you one thing you need to go on a mission trip. You go on a mission trip, you come back, you will kiss your bed. You know, you will go to your shower, put your head against it and say, I love you. Warm water comes from you. What a gift. Thank you. You know, you start getting perspective on this. When you spend some time with people that don't have, you realize I really can be content with a lot less, amazingly less than I thought I could. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So now in this idea of margin, one of the things that Paul warns us is to avoid danger in the first place. We have to avoid this danger. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So you realize this. The desire for wealth is insatiable because it has no terminus. There's no destination. The desire for wealth is simply this. It is desire. And that desire is never fulfilled. When does the wealthy person have enough? If I have 100, I'd like to have 1,000. If I had 1,000, I'd like to have 10,000. If I had 10,000, I'd like to have 100,000. If I had 100,000, I'd like to have 1,000,000. If I had 1,000,000, like, where does it end? When your goals in life don't involve people and the things of God, that's a problem. Now, listen, don't I need to plan? I mean, I need money in life. Well, listen, I would say this. Everybody needs money. And so long as you need money, I recommend you make as much as you can. There's nothing wrong with that. In the journey, though, remember, you're not living for the money. And the people you work for don't own your soul. God does. So let's make sure we honor him with the important things. Because this desire for wealth is insatiable. We've got these temptations that already affect us from the world, from our own flesh, and from our enemy, Satan. And this idea of it's a snare, it's a trap. It's like this big hunk of cheese out there. And the world says, if you will go for this, you will have the bigger car, the bigger house, you'll have all this stuff. You go for this thing. But as soon as you bite down on that cheese, man, your neck is cracked by the whip of debt. And then it gets to a point where the Lord comes to you and he says, you know, I love a cheerful giver. I want you to give generously to my things. And you have to say to the Lord, I can't. Like, I don't have any margin left to give to you. And what you find out is you've loved yourself so much with your resources, there's no way to show the Lord your due love to him through your resources. That's a problem. So we got to be careful how we put our life together. They plunge themselves. They literally drown in this desire to amass resources. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, many will rightly point out that it doesn't say money is evil. Like money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's the love of money. But here's the thing. You only have one throne in your life. And if money sits on it, nothing else gets to. God's like, hey, you've got the wrong thing. God's called us to love himself and to love others. Like money was not even in the list, right? Love God, love others. That's what we're supposed to do. But if we get caught up in the love of money, it can be a taproot to all kinds of evil things that work themselves through it. And it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. So to tell you a story, a few years ago, there's a guy that was visiting Sandhills, he and his family. Great young guy. He had just started a business here in Columbia, and he's getting it going, and it's requiring a ton of his time. In fact, you know, he could barely show up for anything. We've got church events, and I was getting to know him a little bit, so I was inviting him to this Bible study, inviting him to that outreach, and he was just like, I can't, I don't have time. And then as I'm talking to him, he's like, hey, I'm opening another franchise, and he tells me this other city he's opening a franchise in. He's like, I'm going to make all this money, it's going to be great, and then he gets an opportunity for another franchise. So now he's got three franchises. And he's got all this opportunity and all this stuff, but he's got no time to do anything. One day he stops showing up at church. And after a few weeks go by, I was like, I'm concerned about this fella. So I call him. Hey, man, where are you? Like, hey, man, things are really hard right now. Like, what's going on? He said, my wife just left me. You know, and I have to be honest, like, I wasn't surprised at all. Like, his first love was his job and money. That was it. And there was just no room left for his wife or his kids. And when they realized that, they were just gone. And so I asked him, I was like, well, are you going to show back up at the church? He's like, man, I'm sorry. I just can't do that right now. And so I was like, oh, so God gets to be a part of what you walk away from as well. And so when I read this, I see this is exactly what it is. And I will tell you this, I did get one more chance to meet with him. And I sat down with him, and I just brought the scripture up. And I said, man, let's talk about where you really are right now. And we went through this, and I told him, I said, man, you've got to repent of this. And God might spare you. God might give you back your family. And you might find, again, some release in this, but you've got to reorient the way you're living. And he wasn't willing to do it. And I'll tell you this, He's totally loaded right now, and he's a very broken man. I don't want that for you. I don't want it for me. We've got to hold on to our first love. There's this really weird comment made in the book of Proverbs. So this idea of margin now. So we're talking about margin. Margin to be generous is what we want to talk about. Really weird comment made in the book of Proverbs. We'll bring it up here for you. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Like when you begin to think about this from God's perspective, it makes sense. The person who lives and learns to live generously, they find they feel so wealthy. They are so rich in the things of this world. But those who covet will never have enough. It'll never be satisfied. So though they're holding on to everything, they live in want. Like God's saying, I just want to turn your world upside down. So a few years ago, this goes back actually a couple decades for Michelle and I. So a few years ago, we were talking to somebody in our church, and we were talking about how hard it was to manage our money. Like, you know, we just had all these bills and all these debts and all this kind of going on, and we give to the Lord and want to give to the Lord generously, and all this was frustration for us. And so she asked us very sweetly. She said, hey, do you guys live on a budget? And we're like, well, actually, we don't need to live on a budget because we actually handle our money pretty well. And that's when she politely laughed at us and said, clearly not. You're not living on a budget. And so she challenged us. She said, I want you guys to create a budget. I think it'd be good for you. And my wife was like, I would love to learn how you do that. And so they sat down. She taught her this whole budgeting scheme. And for the past couple of decades, we've been living on a budget. And I'm not even gonna, like next to the gospel, well, and buying a Mac, next to those two things, this has changed my life. It's changed my life. And I'm like, I have been amazed at what God has done through keeping us on a budget. So when you budget, then you can have these slots where you can live generously and do these kinds of things that you want to do. So here's my thing to you. If you don't currently live on a budget, today's your day. You are a steward of what God has entrusted to you. So, and you can go to any website and find it. In fact, I even did this. I put in Christian budgeting, and I put that on, and all these websites popped up with all the stuff that you can do. A lot of people love Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey is a Christian who helps give some financial counsel. You can go to daveramsey.com, and you can find budgeting software there, but you've got to get on a budget so that you can handle well what God has entrusted to you. And then I would say this, the follow-up to that is then you can budget your giving. You need your white envelope where you're stacking it, and you get excited about what you're going to be able to give and how you're going to be invest in the things of God. I'll tell you this, when this church finally gets the student center built and we get the parking and all that kind of stuff going on, like I'm going to realize what I've invested in is people coming to know Jesus. Like I've really been a part of people being ministered to. Like, I get to be a part of that. Like, I totally love that idea, and I wish that I had way more, that I could give more away, but I'm afraid if God gave me too much, then I'd be driving a Ferrari. Anyway, so in all this kind of stuff, we just got to be reminded there's more important stuff to live for. And I heard this funny thing a few weeks ago. So I think it was Andy Stanley was preaching. He said this. He said, think of all the stupid stuff you've bought over the course of your life. All the stupid things you never should have bought that have just cost you thousands over the course of your life if you've been around a while. He said, what if God came to you and said, hey, I'm going to make you a deal. You bought a lot of stupid stuff over the course of your life, and you regret it. It's just money is just gone. You know, that timeshare you never should have got, you know, that car you never should have bought, that tool at Harbor Freight, whatever it is. All these things you shouldn't have bought. I'm going to give you that money back right now in cash, the whole thing. So he gives you this big wad of money. He says, but here's the caveat. You have to spend it on the things of me. You have to invest it in my kingdom. People, you know, things that are going on, missionaries, you know, stuff at your church. How fun would it be to give that money away? I mean, what a joy it would become. So the idea is that. Live like that now. If we don't create margin for what's important becomes marginalized. Father, thank you for this morning. Thanks for a chance to pursue you, to talk about you, to get excited about the things of the kingdom. And God, you do take care of us. Really, the problem is that you don't take care of us. The problem is our perspective just gets way out of whack. And we live in a world that kind of does that to us. But it is possible to be somebody that truly loves you, somebody that releases their heart to you, somebody that opens their checkbook to you, and to find that through us, Father, you teach us great freedom in learning to be content with how you provide for us, so long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. So, Lord, may it be that we are a people who follow Christ, and then through us, Father, you teach us about real blessing. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.